Our text is going to be the famous parable of the sower, where Jesus goes and sows and the seeds fall on various types of grounds. And two angles to that parable. And the first one's well known, that there's various soils. The obvious question, which soil are you? So it's the self-examination. Be the first, that'll be one aspect of the sermon. But a second aspect of the sermon, which you may not be aware of, is this is actually a parable about what parables are. It's a parable about parables. And you'll see that as we discuss it. And we'll at least say a few words about why did Jesus teach in parables? Why wasn't he just straightforward? And we'll look at that. We'll talk about that interesting angle. Now, the text is going to be in the book of Luke, as you can see from your bulletin. So Luke, third gospel. It'll be chapter 8. We'll be looking at 4 through 15. And it nicely breaks down to the parable per se about the soils. Then there's a discussion of why Jesus speaks in parables. And then Jesus will explain the parable. Let me just read the parable per se to start with. So Luke 8, 4 through 8, this famous parable that I'm guessing you've heard many times. The written word of God. When a great crowd was gathering and people from the town after town came to him, he, Jesus, said in a parable, "A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock, and it grew up, but it withered away because it had no moisture. Some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. And as he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And let us pray. Heavenly Father, may we have ears to hear this parable, and may we evidence that we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray this in his name. Amen. Now let me first talk about that this is a parable about parables. Now, to get to that part, we're going to have to again look at the end of verse 8, and then I'll read through verse 10. So the end of verse 8, and he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." When his disciples asked him what the parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now, as we're going to see, the sower, we'll see this a little later, is actually Christ. Christ is telling a parable about himself. You know, the sower goes out and sows. He's telling it about himself. He's the sower. And the seed is the word of God. But more specifically, the seed is parables. So we have the sower, Jesus, sending out seed, which is the word of God, but more specifically parables. Hence, the parable is about himself. He's the guy going out and throwing. And if you run over to the Mark equivalent, why don't you run over to Mark, one book to the left, chapter 4, you'll see it even more explicitly. Mark 4, 10 through 13. He just said this parable of the sower. And then in Mark, "And when he was alone, those around him and the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for these outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, they may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? If you don't get this one, you don't get any of them. So why did Jesus use parables? This is, on the surface, not straightforward. It's very mysterious, in a sense. Well, there's a whole bunch of reasons. There's about probably five or six reasons Scripture gives that Jesus used parables, and I'll just quickly cover three of them without going through all of them. The first, what we call the curse function of Scripture. Scripture's primary function is to convert people and have them live a Christian life. But there are other functions of Scripture. And one function that people don't usually want to talk about is people hearing the Bible and throwing it away, and I don't believe it. That's part of an additional curse upon you. Now, hopefully in the future you repent and believe. But there are many passages about part of Scripture is to curse you for those that ultimately don't believe. It's not the main point of Scripture, but it's a secondary point. And in fact, in Luke, if you go back to Luke, chapter 8, verse 10, where it says, seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand, he's actually quoting there from Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah has given this great job to do. He's given this great calling, but part of the calling is to give the gospel to Old Testament Israel, and knowing they won't, most of them won't believe it. And this is part of their curse. Many in Christ's ministry did not believe him. They were against him. And further hearing these parables and interacting with Jesus was just another aspect of the cursing. Now, from an individual's perspective, from your perspective, if one turns to Christ, you're saved. However, there are those, obviously, that don't turn to Christ. And their own sin condemns them, but if they've heard the Scripture and don't turn to Christ, it condemns them more. Another angle here is, if you think about it, obviously, all people don't follow Christ. Even though many of them would say, oh, I believe in God, some kind of generic God, but many hear the word of God and don't believe it. Do you even perceive, like, that's a problem, isn't it? How do you hear Almighty God speaking and you don't, some, don't believe it? And part of this parable is answering that. Yes, they don't. And part of this is a curse function of Scripture. It's also related to the whole predestination questions going back to Isaiah chapter 6. One might have thought Jewish people, especially Jewish people, they want the Messiah to come. The Messiah comes. He's standing right in front of them, but they still don't believe it. Again, part of this is the curse function of Scripture. In fact, the people hearing the parable, now many of them believe, but the ones that didn't, they were seeing the Lord Jesus Christ right in front of him. They were seeing, but they couldn't see. They were hearing him speak, but they couldn't understand exactly what he was saying. What God through Isaiah was saying. Seeing, but they don't see. Hearing, but they don't hear or believe. In fact, the book of Luke, and then Luke wrote another book, the book of Acts. Why don't you turn to the end of Acts, the final section of Acts. So you got Luke, go to John, go to Acts, the final chapter. And the writer Luke will again quote from Isaiah 6. So go to Luke 28. I'll start at verse 23, and here's the end of the book. The book ends with Paul under house arrest in Rome. He's awaiting trial, but people are coming to him all the time, and he's preaching and teaching. So I'm at Acts 28:23. When they appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging, he's under house arrest, in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he, Paul, expounded to them, testifying the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some, these are Jewish people, were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers, they were Jewish, through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you indeed hear, but never understand. You indeed see, but never perceive. For the people's heart has grown dull. With their ears, they barely hear. With their eyes, they're closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you this day, this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. Back to Luke 8. So one aspect, why Jesus taught in parables, was this way of interacting with those who didn't believe. If they did believe, they would get it. If they didn't believe, it was confusing to them. Another aspect that Jesus spoke in parables is what we called veiled disclosure. That during Jesus' time, as he's interacting with people, for some people he discloses himself, but sometimes in a veiled way. He doesn't tell all he can say about himself. Do you ever notice sometimes he says, oh, this great miracle happened to this person, and he goes, and don't tell anybody. Why is he doing that? Okay, this is part of veiled disclosure. Now, part of it, he can't explain everything about himself till he dies and raises from the dead. That's part of the answer here. But another angle is that Jewish people were expecting a Messiah. It was mostly a political Messiah, and so that's another thing. There's a whole variety of reasons that he's veiling himself without going into all of them. But interestingly, right in our section here, chapter 8, go toward the end of the chapter, and there's a gentleman named Jairus. He has a daughter who's sick, and then eventually she dies. Jesus raises her from the dead, and then look at the final line that Jesus says after he miraculously raises this child. So go to chapter 8, verse 56. And her parents were amazed, but he, Jesus, charged them to tell no one what had happened. Now, of course, after he rises from the dead, we all know about it because it gets in the scripture. So there's another angle to parables. He wasn't as straightforward about himself because it was certain logics to why he had to veil his disclosure. He was marching toward going to Jerusalem at a certain time, and so he was controlling things that way. So the parables have this veiling effect. He says something, and you're like think of the things in John. I am the light. I am the shepherd. And you can see people going, is he calling himself God? Sort of seems like it. You see, the parable is a veiling effect. And so that's part of the reason for a parable. Another reason is they're just fun, interesting, enlightening ways to speak. And that's sort of the common reason you hear about parables, and that's true. That's one reason he did it. But there's other reasons. And I won't go any more about their fun, exciting kind of ways to teach. Okay. Enough of that. Let's get to the parable itself. Again, let me reread the parable. It's a great crowd gathering. I'm at Luke 8:4, then verse 5. A sower went out to sow a seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock, and as he grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and it choked it. Some fell into the good soil and grew and yielded a hundredfold. And as he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now the sower and the seed. Run down to verse 11 where he explains the parable. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Now, in Luke, there's only one person who speaks the word of God, and that's Christ. In Matthew, we have another one where he explicitly connects the seed and the wheat and the tares to Christ. In Acts, interestingly, Christ sends people to speak the word of God. So the parable, so to speak, grows that then people who talk about Christ are sowing the word of God. But initially, Christ is the one sowing the word of God. So the seed and Christ is the sower originally, but then the rest of the church becomes the sower. Okay, another thing to notice is there's really only three characters here. There's the sower, there's the bunch of bad soils, and there's the good soil. And most parables work out this way with either two or three characters. There's the sower, which is Christ, the good guy soils, and the bad guy soils. What about the bad guy soils? Well, the path, let me read verse 12 through 14, and Jesus explains the bad guy, so to speak, soils. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. So they don't hear it all, or they don't believe it all in any sense. And the one on the rock, meaning there's soil there, but the soil is very thin and the rock is underneath it. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word of God, they receive with joy, but they have no root. They believe for a while, and the time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns or thorn bushes, they are those who hear, but they go on their way and they're choked out by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. So here we have three that on the surface they hear Christ, but the parable and reality, we all know, confirms that there's many people that hear the gospel. Some don't believe it instantaneously. Others, they have some sense of interacting, they're interested, they come to church, but, and it goes through a variety of different types of people that they never truly believed. On the surface, a couple of them look like they believe, but they didn't. Some don't look like they believe at all, a couple look like they believe, but others don't. Then we get to the good soil. Let me read verse 8. When it fell in the good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. Go down to verse 15. As for the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with repentance. Now, one interesting thing about all parables is that they're always at two levels. There's the surface level that most people, that's obvious. There's the good guy, there's the bad guy. But the question is the deeper level. Am I the good guy or am I the bad guy? The surface level, everybody agrees what's the good soil. Okay, you know, there's no confusion. But the deeper level prompts what we call self-referential, prompts you to ask about you, which soil am I? And many of these parables do that. Surface, you go, oh yeah, that's the, oh, but which one am I? Am I the good guy or the bad guy? So which are you? That's the prompt, that's the purpose of these parables, among my other purposes, to ask you that question. Am I one of the bad soils or am I a good soil? Again, verse 15, as for the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. As Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, what does it say about the good fruit? Well, it gives two things about good fruit. Verse 15, one, it hears the word. And interestingly, in Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek, English, and Russian, many other languages, the word hear has sort of several angles to it. One is you just hear things. But many times hear turns into obey. You know, you tell your teenage son, Calvin, will you clean up the room? I hear you, Dad. Well, did that mean he was good? Is he going to obey me or not? You know, I hear you. Usually means, hopefully, they'll obey you. I hear you. And many times in your Bible, you may not know it. It's using the word obey, but it's really the word hear, playing around. So Jesus is playing off this, those that hear the word or obey it. And in fact, the word hear is used a whole bunch of times this chapter. And of course, the hearing here is related to Christ speaking the word of God. And in our context, it would both be hearing, preaching, and reading the word of God. Again, 8:15, who are the good soil? Those that hear the word, hear and obey, hold it fast in an honest and good heart. Do you at least believe that Christ speaks through the scriptures? Do you really believe that? You act like that. Are you one of the good soil? Hear the word of God. Hold it fast. And an honest and good heart. And then the end of 15. And bear fruit with patience. An evidence that one is a Christian. He has some level of fruit. Christian fruit. Fruit includes our love for Christ. Worship of Christ. Our personal sanctification. Aiding our neighbor. Fruit doesn't merit heaven. Fruit is an evidence of heaven. So a good soil, here's the word of God, bears fruit. Now, interestingly, the bear fruit is just a little bit further in chapter 8. Go to verse 19. And this famous little true story, and then Jesus has a saying at the end. Okay, reading chapter 8, verse 19. Then his mother, Jesus' mother, and his brothers came to him, because they could not reach him because of the crowd, and he was told, oh, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. And then Jesus says, my mother and my brother are those who hear the word of God and do it. And that line is several times in Luke. That doesn't merit heaven, but that's an evidence of one who's a true believer. You hold fast the word of God and bear fruit. I trust you're examining your heart and you're concluding, by God's grace, you're in the good soil. And if you are, look at the beginning of verse 10. To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables. If you believe and act upon Jesus speaking through the scriptures, you know the secrets of the kingdom of God. That's quite a statement. And it explains how we can interact with really smart people who just don't believe. The Bible has an answer here. Ultimately, sin on their part. But if we believe, it's not because we're smarter than they, but we've been called by God in a special way to believe the scriptures. To you has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. So as you read this parable, you think about, what soil are you? And if you're a good soil, it's all by grace. I'm going to read a little section of scripture and just ask yourself, do I really believe that this section of scripture occurred? Do I really believe that? And I'm going to read the section starting at verse 22. So this is right after the mother and brother discussion that we just read. And then it'll be verse 25, right at the end, where he's going to say, obey, and obey and hear, again, are playing off each other. So listen to this and say, do I believe this section of Scripture? And if you do, it's by grace. One day, he, Jesus, got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, let's go across to the other side of the lake. So they set out, and as they sailed, he, Jesus, fell asleep. A windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in grave danger. And they went and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. He awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was calm. And he said to them, where is your faith? They were afraid. And they marveled, saying to one another, who then is this that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him? May we also obey the Lord Jesus Christ as the winds and the waters do. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the love you've had for the elect from the foundation of the world solely because of Christ. Help us to remember it's only by grace that we are saved. Help us to have compassion on those who so far haven't believed. Have us pray for them. Have us remember that Jesus did speak in parables. And by grace, we are one of those who has ears to hear. Heavenly Father, have us be confident by your grace that we are true believers, that we are the good soil who hear the word of God and bear fruit. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who calmed the seas and saved us, I pray. Amen.